For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. And beginning with verse 7, we'll read through the context here of from the writer of Hebrews, recounting what we read last week in Numbers chapter 14, the actual events. But he's going to present the information out of what we looked at last week and spend a little bit considerable time in our scripture reading covering. But anyway, pulling out of that context of Numbers 13 and 14, the important things that are crucial to us to understand if we're going to really grab a hold of what's involved in living the faith-rest life. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. That must be an important point, because he's repeated it twice, hasn't he? For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Rejection of truth. And they were all believers. They rejected truth. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and opportunities that you give us each day, but especially today to come together to open your eternal word of truth and be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us from the study today. We just thank you for this time of fellowship in the word, which is so important for us to give us that capacity that we need to relate to Jesus Christ, to our Savior, to know him, and to develop that relationship with him that we need to have as believers. And of course, the outflow from that is our relationship with one another. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for us here in this local assembly and providing for us what we need to be able to grow and mature and lay that foundation of truth in our lives and that inner man that's being developed and built up in the faith as we study your word, your truth. We would thank you for so many things that you have accomplished for us and provided for us. We just pray that there are those in our fellowship that we want to lift up before you this morning that have special needs. And we just would pray that you'd provide for them. We would remember, of course, Caleb and his special situation. We pray that you'd provide the strength that he needs to deal with the tough issues that he deals with each day. And for Jackie and the pain that she's going through, that you would provide relief for her, and also for the situation related to the doctors and whatever. We just pray that you'd make the provision there that she needs. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her health issues with her hip. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for her the strength that she needs to carry on with her ministry there with the youngsters. And we just thank you so much for her faithfulness and her witness for Christ. We'd also remember Clarice, and we just pray that you'd provide for her as she heals and from the surgery. And we just thank you also for her faithfulness, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. We don't remember Carl Denty and his painful situation, and we just pray that you'd provide for him what he needs to be able to carry on in the ministry there in the Phoenix area. And for our friend George, had surgery out west this week, we just thank you that the surgery went well. The doctor gave him some encouragement that he didn't think it was cancer, but that biopsies had not come back. We just pray that they would come back and show that they were not cancerous. And we just put him in your hands and pray that he heals up as he ought to. We thank you also, Father, for our president. We just pray that you'd provide him the strength and the insight he needs to make good, solid decisions. And especially now as we've got an opening on the Supreme Court, that they'd make a good one there to take up the slack for some of the garbage we've seen coming out of that Supreme Court here lately. And we just pray that you'd provide them the courage to make good, solid choices there. And also for those in our military in harm's way, we just pray that you'd provide for them the safety net that they need. But especially if they're positive at all to God consciousness, that you'll provide a gospel hearing for them no matter where they're at out there in the field. And we just thank you for what they're providing for us, the freedom, the liberty that we have and enjoy in this nation, which we supposedly celebrate this weekend, which most people just another day off and another time for some parties and picnics or whatever. But may we truly remember the sacrifice that many have made down through the centuries so that we can have the freedom and liberty here in this nation. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May we stay focused as we look at the things related to this faith rest life and how important it is to understand this truth. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Wednesday night, we will be shifting gears and picking up in Revelation, since we finished Daniel last week. And so that's a fascinating study that we'll be doing. Quite pertinent to have a good frame of reference there, especially as we see things interesting out there in the scene. And we need to be aware of what's going on out there. A lot of believers think that they can just bury their head in the sands and ignore what's going on, and we need to be aware of what's happening and put it in the right perspective biblically. And okay, our study here of Will You Trust Me? Living the faith rest life. And it gets down to that basic issue of that question. Will you trust me? God has laid out here in His Word what He desires us to think. And of course, when we get our thinking straight, that impacts the activities in our life, the choices that we make. And as we've noted in our study of the essence and character of God, your understanding of who God is and the characteristics that make up God and who He is as we're going through. And this morning we'll be working on omnipresence. But and looking at the impact that has as we think about that particular characteristic. And as we do and understand a little bit at least about these characteristics, it will make a big difference in our thinking and our choices that we make in life. Because conduct flows from your thinking. And your viewpoint related to who God is crucial. Absolutely crucial. Now, our objective as believers should be a life of resting in Him. Living out this faith rest life. Which the writer to Hebrews is chiding them and using the Exodus generation as an illustration. Don't follow their pattern because they blew it. They had the truth taught to them, as we'll see. Well, he's going to make that point very clear in verse 2 of chapter 4. But what did he made the point a couple times down through here? They didn't hear what was said because they were focused on other things. It was within their hearing, but they didn't hear. And that happens a lot. But so often today, what happens is that we don't put ourselves in the place of hearing. Or as we saw in Proverbs chapter 2, we are to reach out and seize these things. Grab a hold of the truth. The life of resting in Him. Now this context, Hebrews 3, speaks of a rest which God gives because of His work. The work that God Himself has accomplished and provided for us. This is important to pull together. He's made the provision. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. The provision has been made for you in Him. But when we think of this faith rest life, or living out this faith rest life, it speaks of the spiritual fulfillment that God supplies when we live each day in dependence on Him. And by dependence on Him, I'm talking about utilizing those provisions, resting in them, applying them. Doesn't mean resting, you know, may not be the it's the term he uses, so we're going to use it. But the thing is, in English today, it gives us the idea that we can just sit back in our easy chair, lounge chair, put our back on the, you know, and like I like to do, and you know, just kind of, and it's all going to take care of. Everything's going to be, you know. No, he's providing us the insight through the Word, so that we can evaluate everything coming at us, put it in the right perspective, and apply these things in our life. Apply the truth. Make the right choices. Choose to do the right thing. See, oftentimes we think, you know, it's either the right thing or the wrong thing. Well, a lot of times there's good, better, and best on the right side. That's not really wrong. And there's some things that are better to do. We've got to have that perspective from the truth to be able to make that choice. The writer of Hebrews uses the conduct of the Israelites as a means of instruction, just as Paul mentions Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11, challenging the readers to a walk of confident faithfulness with God through a faith that rests in the sufficiency of Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that is seen in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is you look at the comparison of size between the New Testament and the Old. The Old is pretty thick. There's a lot of great stuff there. We don't spend as much time as we ought to in studying what's there. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there. The incident that we're seeing here referenced in Hebrews 3 is the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea that we read last week in Numbers chapter 14. A complete failure of faith in God and the provision. He had told them. You go back to chapter 13. Well, even before that, they were instructed. But, you know, I'm going to give you this land. I will give you this land. And then when push come to shove, they sent out the spies. They come back with that reports. There's two reports. Kind of typical. You got the human viewpoint report. Then you got the divine viewpoint report. Those that looked at the same situation, same thing, went to the same places, saw the same things, and came to totally different conclusions. Why? Because they were operating on different frame of reference. And that's why, you know, we have to be really careful. People that we think, wow, you know, they're believers, they've heard the truth, and they know the truth and stuff, but we can understand how they can go off and do goofy things. Well, when that sin nature rules, they might as well not have that stuff because their thinking is all twisted and distorted and going in the wrong direction. Of course, then there's most believers don't have enough frame of reference of truth anyway to come in out of the rain, but that's another issue. Now, we read through this context. The rebellion is covered there in verses 7 through 11. And the people of Israel were characterized as murmurers, complainers, whiners. You think I'm kidding? Well, go back there into that context, that area, Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. They're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. What in the world did you bring us out here for? Would that we had died in Egypt. Got their eyes off the focus. Off of Christ. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Well, they will. They'll get that wish eventually. Down in 20 chapter. Same chapter, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard their complaints. The complaints of the sons of Israel that they are making against me. And the point will be made, actually, of course, they're mumbling against Moses here, but they're actually mumbling against God. Chapter 16, verse 41. This is not an uncommon thing here. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Yeah, right. It's a fascinating section if you get some time to sit down and read through and to see what's going on. And anyway, chapter 17, verse 5. And it will come about that the rod of the man whom I chose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. I'm going to provide somebody to help take off the slack off you. That's what he's telling them here. And one more, just in Deuteronomy. As he opens that great message. And remember, Deuteronomy. One message at one time. He's recounting what the situation in the Kadesh Barnea deal here. As you were not willing in verse 26 to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. He hates us. Right. And there are a number of passages. Many of the Psalms recount making the point, the psalmist, whether it's David or somebody else, David didn't write them all. He wrote a lot of them, but he didn't write them all, recounts much of the history of Israel and goes back over it to make the point that he's dealing with in a context. And in Psalm 106, you see the same thing. The whining, the murmuring, the complaining that was so common. But why were they doing that? Failing to keep their eye on the ball, if you will, on the focus, on Christ, on God. In our context here, in chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews passes over the long history of Israel's murmuring and focuses his readers, which should be us, our attention on the climatic rebellion that took place at Kadesh Barnea. The results or consequence of rejecting God's rest, His provision for them. The reason he focuses on this episode is that he sees the possibility that the recipients of the letter are in danger of repeating the same sin of rejection of truth. The same sin, and of course he's writing to the Hebrews, you know, some Jewish people. That's why it's titled Hebrews. I mean, that's no big mystery. And so he's saying, you know, you're on the verge of doing the same thing that your forefathers did in the wilderness. And he fears that this generation might suffer the same consequence that their ancestors suffered in the wilderness. God's discipline for rejection of truth. It's always there. You know, God takes sin seriously. Even though man in our generation have really got to the point, even in the churches, in the church especially, to not take it seriously, to downplay the impact of sin in the life, and kind of whitewash things. So it's essential, so we come to this context, that we consider and understand Israel's experience at Kadesh Barnea, as we saw recorded in Numbers chapter 14. God said to Moses, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites. They're the ones that are there right now. But I'm going to bring you to that land. I'm going to give you that land. He first made that way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. The first part of this promise was fulfilled through the redemption of Israel from Egypt in the Exodus. Redemption of Israel from Egypt on the night of that first Passover. By faith, that nation had become a redeemed people. A redeemed people. Because they believed that message, put the blood on the lintel, the death angel passed over them, didn't take their firstborn son, and they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 43, just back a little bit. 43:1. We see God's relationship here to Israel, just jumping off the page at us here in verse 1. Makes no mistakes about what's important here. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He's talking about Israel here. You are mine as a people. goes on in the context and says, you know, I'm going to restore you to that land. Of course, the time frame of that's written, they've been exiled and been conquered and taken in captivity in the northern kingdom, 721 B.C. Because of that special relationship, I believe it would be reasonable to expect that the rest of which what God had told Moses was his purpose for his people and would likewise be fulfilled for them. He would carry out exactly what he said to them that he would do. But the issue always comes down to, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Or you're going to get sidetracked, as they did. Will you trust me? After their journey from Egypt to Sinai, and after their sojourn there, during which time they received God's revelation of the law through Moses, the conditional covenants, which was designed to give them the framework for the nation, how they dealt with all kinds of issues as a people, and also the aspect of their spiritual relationship was a part of that too. But when you look at the law as a whole, it had other aspects to it besides just the spiritual relationship. Now, and the people were led to the border of the land God had promised to give them. They were led to that border. It's there. And before them lay the prospect of enjoyment of the land and the life of peace and rest in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. In obedience to God's command, Moses set apart representatives of each of the 12 tribes there in chapter 13. These were to enter in, survey the land, which because of the obstacles that lay before them, really could only be possessed as they operated in that sphere of faith rest. God said, I'm going to give it to you. Will you trust me? And that's chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 13, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them. You send them out. But to spy out the land which I am going to give to you. They missed that point somewhere. And of course, as I've mentioned, the spies brought back a very realistic report concerning both the obstacles to the occupation, the giants in the land, and the wealth of the land. It indeed was a good land. Even though they knew the difficulties ahead in occupying the land, Joshua and Caleb, in their minority report, 2 against 10, they challenged the people to believe God, to trust Him. Says the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, they say in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 14, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, just as He mentioned earlier. But notice they left the thing to God. It's His choice. It's His choice. And it recognizes the aspect of the we're to experience the rest in that land, He's the source of it. They recognize that. However, the people refuse to believe either Joshua and Caleb, or more importantly, they failed to believe God. Joshua and Caleb were expressing faith in God, as each of us in each day should also, as we take the truth that we know. And remember, the old walking worthy aspect is to apply the truth that we know to the level that we, whatever truth that we know. Always seeking to learn more, but apply what we know. But the people responded in unbelief. Unbelief to this call to faith. In fact, in 14:11, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will the people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed?" Apart, He's made it clear. He's demonstrated His awesome power, especially in the Exodus. What's their problem? That should be a no-brainer. That we have the same problem today. What's the control miracle for the New Testament period of the church age? The resurrection of Christ. Yeah, it's been a while. We lose our focus if we're not in the Word. And we come to the Lord's table the second hour. It's important to remember that. It demonstrated the reality of the provision that He made for us through His work on the cross. He's going to make that point, the writer to Hebrews in chapter 4, about the unbelief. We saw it a couple times in chapter 3. We read for a scripture this morning. Their unbelief. Rejection of the truth that was given to them. This unbelief led to an overt rebellion. An overt rebellion. And you can see that in verses 5 through 10 there in the context. An overt rebellion. They weren't going to go. And what's interesting is when they finally get chided and they recognize they screwed up big time. The next morning they get up and, "Yeah, we're ready to go now." But God had already turned the spigot off and said, "No, no, no." At that point, they went anyway. It was the right thing to do before. It was the wrong thing to do now. But they went, and they got squished like a bug. Many of them died. And they really came under the discipline of God at that point, say, for their rejection of truth. Can't stress how important that is, to take His Word seriously and apply it in our life. That's the whole aspect of this living the faith rest life. Because of the faithfulness of Moses, the intercessor, if you will, here, the people were delivered from death at that point. In fact, God was going to just wipe them right out. If you remember, we read through the second part of chapter 14 last week. He interceded. You know, his argument was a good one. He says, you demonstrated your awesome power in the Exodus. And now if you go wipe out this people and saying that you weren't able to get them into the land that you promised, it's going to come back on you. It's not going to look good for you. And it was an interesting section down here. And he gives them some good arguments there. He's verse 17, 18. But verse 18 says, "The Lord is," don't you remember? "The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Recognizing they'd blown it a few times before. They were turned back. They were deprived of the enjoyment of the privileges of living in that land for that generation. And they were turned back to wander in the wilderness until that generation was gone and a whole new generation, those under 20 at the time, became of age. A whole new generation that, when they applied truth, would be able to enjoy and possess the land, occupy the land of rest, enjoy that life of rest. In Acts chapter 7, which is the great message given by Stephen just before he's executed. But much of it is a recounting of Israel's history. And in verse 35, he makes an interesting point about this particular time frame. This Moses whom they disowned, they mumbled against, they grumbled against, they whined and carried on, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a prince? Is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and out of the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" Speaking of Christ. But in the context here, he's making it clear that their rebellion was not only a rebellion against God, it was a rebellion against Moses as God's appointed, delegated leader. He had the authority, delegated authority, that they were rejecting. But his, as a representative from God, you know, they blew it in rejecting him. While they had followed him in the Exodus as a redeemer, they were not willing to follow him as ruler in life. Speaking of God. Yeah, he redeemed us, brought us out of Egypt. But now let's get down to the nitty-gritty of living each day. Uh-oh. I can handle that. No, you can't. No, you can't. The author of this epistle, Hebrews, whoever he is, great mind, great thinker, quotes Psalm 95, 7 through 11, to give the same exhortation to his generation that the psalmist gave to his. So, the point back in Psalm 95, it's the same one that's being made here by the writer to Hebrews. That's beginning of the verse 6, the beginning of the paragraph there. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." All talking about He's making the provision for us as a shepherd for His sheep. "Today, if you hear His voice..." Today, if you hear His voice, Well, that requires some choices being made to hear His voice. Of course, we've got so many people today to think that they can skip God's way, do it their own way, and we don't need the local church. We don't need any of that stuff. We can do it on our own. But it doesn't work that way. That's why you have so much goofy stuff out there. Do not harden your hearts as at the Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. Massah, tested. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart, their mind, their thinking. Wrong viewpoint. And they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. He made the provision, they rejected it. And they paid for it. And this is the point the writer to Hebrews is trying to make. To keep us from making, well, initially those he's writing to, but by application, those of us in the church age, from making the same kind of mistakes. Rebellion against God's truth, His word, His revelation, going our own direction. We need to believe that truth that's given us and apply it. Back to, will you trust me? But he also realized, the psalmist did, that some might not respond appropriately to that fact, and that his people could repeat the rebellion of their fathers in the wilderness. Actually, the writer to Hebrews is the one that's in view there that I'm speaking of. As a result, they would suffer a similar loss of privileges. Using that passage in Psalm 95, the writer of Hebrews appeals to his readers, the recipients of this epistle, not to become discontented, disoriented because of their suffering, and not to let discontentment give way to open rebellion, lest they, like their forefathers, lose the blessings of the privileges that now were available to them as believers. And they had a lot of great privileges, but nothing as great as you have in the church age, being in union with Christ, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and the resulting freedom that is ours in Christ to serve and to respond to His truth. After reviewing the historical precedent in verses 7 and 11 in our context, which is what he was doing in verses 7 through 11, going back to the situation at Kadesh Barnea, the writer now shows the consequences. There was rebellion, they rejected truth, but there's consequences. Consequences of their unbelief leading that led them to the rebellion. And he does this to inform his readers of the serious consequences they face if, like their forefathers, they do not walk by faith and claim God's promises concerning a life of peace and rest. These consequences in the flow here are fourfold. There's four of them I see here. First is a departure from God. In verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Verse 12 is a warning, a strong warning passage. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart, thinking, the viewpoint that dominated by the sin nature, which does what? Shuts off the fellowship as a believer. Departing from the living God. Notice the choice to depart is the individual's, not God. The provision from God is there always. Notice once again, the author views his recipients as believers, referring to them as brethren, and always throughout Scripture, that always tells you, gives you a clue he's addressing believers. He recognizes that even though they have been saved by faith, they may not choose to live and walk by faith, but instead may have an evil heart of unbelief. In other words, remember way back in our study of the aspects of the two potential rulers of life. First ruler of life as a believer should be God the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth that you have. But we can also choose to put back in operation, put in rulership, that sin nature. Romans 6, 11, 12, and 13 makes that very clear. As do many other passages, but that's a prime one. And we can put that one back in operation. And we can delude ourselves when it is in operation that we're doing the right thing, going the right way. And all the time we're going down the drain. Such unbelief would cause them to depart experientially from their relationship, their fellowship with the living God. And they would lose their fellowship with Him and the blessing that accompanies that fellowship. And that's a tragedy when that happens. A tragedy. The second thing is a hardening of the heart. Scar tissue. When someone continually rejects truth, they become insensitive to truth. The hardening of the heart is the term that's used by Paul. And he uses a good word that really gives you that scar tissue aspect. Because you know, if you've got any good scars, you have no sensitivity in those things. If they're big enough where you can... I mean, I got little ones and I got big ones. But it's a funny feeling in those big ones. There's no feeling. And that's funny. But scar tissue of the soul is a tragedy. Because we think we're going in the right direction, doing the right thing, and we're off in a tule someplace. But in verses 13 through 16 brings in that aspect. He says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. Well, you still have the opportunity, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When that sin nature rules, you get conned and going all kinds of wrong thinking, wrong activity. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance from firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The consequence of the deceitfulness of sin, that sin nature. Remember, sin in the singular, hamartia in the singular is referring to the sin nature ruling, which produces sin when it dominates, when it rules. If they broke fellowship with God, their hearts would become calloused, insensitive to Him and His thinking, His viewpoint. Dangerous ground to walk on. Well, they did not lose their salvation. That's not there. Their standing, their position. And they had a position based on the covenant relationship they had between God and Israel as His redeemed people. The word loyal love points that out all through the Old Testament, the chesed aspect. And it's not totally equivalent to our position in Christ, but they had a position based on that covenant relationship. And so they didn't lose their salvation at all. But they lost everything in their relationship and fellowship day by day. In verse 12, the apostle placed responsibility of each believer for his own conduct. Each one is responsible for his or her own conduct. Then in verse 13, however, he also placed responsibility on believers for the brother who may be weak in the faith, who may not be availing himself of God's support in the experiences of life. Believers are to exhort one another, encourage one another in the faith. Encourage one with the truth of the Word of God as you have the opportunity. This exhortation is based on the truth that we have become partakers of Christ. And the word here that's translated partakers means partners, companions. And it's quite an interesting word. The conditional aspect that's mentioned here, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, has nothing to do with retaining one's salvation. The point here is, are you going to demonstrate in your life the reality of the fact of your position in Christ, seen as you live the faith rest life? Frequently in this epistle, the writer will emphasize the responsibility of one believer to another, lest the weak should stumble and fall. When our life is characterized by holding steadfast confidence, it is evidence of the genuineness of our faith. See, that flows from the faith in the right object, as we've talked about so many times. It indicates living out the faith one has. And as a result, you're going to realize the rest that God has for you. The third thing is an act of rebellion. And that was mentioned in verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, who rebelled, who mumbled, who grumbled? Their hardness of heart toward God could result in open rebellion against him, as it did. See, he's looking at this generation of Jews. You keep down the same track, you're going to be just like that generation back there in the past, the Kadesh Barnea, the Exodus generation, in open rebellion against God. And he's trying to head them off at the pass here, if you will. And referring to Psalm 95, 7 and 8, stressing the word today, in verse 15, as in verse 17, the apostle saw that his generation was in a similar situation to that of their forefathers at Kadesh Barnea. That is, he's warning his generation, and by application, each generation of the church age that follows, that it would be possible for a redeemed people to respond in unbelief to God. In other words, to reject his truth, his provision. To reject in unbelief God's awesome promises and provisions, and thus lose out on the blessing that God provides for those who are His who walk by faith. It is a warning to every generation of the church age to not fail to rest in the provision and promises of God. For Israel, the downward spiral that began with simple doubt concerning God, brought on by the hardships or uncertainty that they faced, that doubt leads to the whining, the complaining, and the murmuring. And complaining leads to a departure from their fellowship with God, which in turn leads to a hardening of the heart against him. And as a result, bottom line, they end up with open acts of rebellion, which can result in a loss of the promised temporal blessings. In Psalm 106, verse 21. They forgot God. Well, let's go back up to verse 19. Get the flow here in the context. Because he goes back to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain. Didn't come back as quick as they thought he ought to. Then what did they do? Faith rest the situation? No, they built a golden calf. We're gonna bypass God here and make our own deal. They made a calf in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. What's the awesome part is they ended up having to drink that thing. But anyway. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him. Chapter 14 of Numbers. To turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in all the lands. The dispersion, the diaspora. As he did. Somewhere at the beginning of our troubles that we all face, there usually is the temptation to think that God has somehow abandoned us, that he doesn't really care about us, that he has also brought us into the wilderness to die. I mean, it crosses their old, you know, it runs across there once in a while. For Israel, Moses quoted this generation as saying God hated them. And the word he uses there, sane, speaks of strong rejection. It's not the sin at all, but it's a strong rejection. That's why they were experiencing the hardships. Actually, at that point, they hadn't seen anything yet. But it was coming. See, that's before the 40 years. According to Hebrews, this is a far more dangerous situation than we may realize. That is, the lack of faith, not resting in Him. We should be very careful to ensure that we believe the promises of God and listen to them, rather than falling into a pattern of murmuring and complaining ourselves. Well, really run out of time here, but the one more, I'll just mention it, and we'll pick up here next week with the loss of promised blessings in verses 18 and 19. And then we'll move on in our study of the faith rest life next week. Father, may we realize how awesome your total provision for us is as believers in Jesus Christ, as church-age saints, and that you have indeed blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. But we know also, Father, that the capacity to know and to understand these things and to really to apply them in our life is related to our capacity of recognizing that your word is alive and powerful, sharpened than any two-edged sword. And believing that truth, putting ourselves into a place of hearing and believing that truth. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly as we respond to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who challenges us, encourages us, rebukes us on occasion as we study your word, as our thinking wanders from what you would have us to think. And we just pray that you'd continue to pour out your blessing to us as you have. And we'd also thank you for being able to live in this great nation. And we have so many that we read about and hear about around the world that are being persecuted, even murdered each week, thrown in jail for doing what we're doing here this morning. And we just thank you for your provision. We remember especially Ulan and his family up there in Norway right now because of their being exiled from their home country, Uzbekistan, but because they could not teach the word as he desired to do there. And we just pray that you continue to provide for them. Now, Father, as we continue this morning with the second hour, looking at some things related to your essence and character, specifically your omnipresence, we just pray that these things would be unfolded to us by your Holy Spirit so we have a good, solid handle on these things so that we're prepared as we deal with the issues of life. And we just thank you that for this time together, and may we truly trust you in whatever situation we have and experiencing in our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.